then, Jim, are you up today? What if Jim was like?
Am I?
Do you have any more prayer requests? All right, well, let's pray. Father, we just enjoy the fellowship that you provide through your Holy Spirit, and just walking around talking to my friends here in this class, it's encouraging, and it's just a reminder of what people are going through to the small extent that we get to hear when we chat with each other. But we know it's a lot, and we know every person in here has some deep concern, some joys, just the whole breadth of life experience, Lord, and lots of very, very challenging things. And so we thank you for a morning like this where we can get together, talk to each other, be encouraged just by each other's presence, maybe take that less for granted because of what we've gone through, but just rejoice in you. It's to your glory, Father. It's about you designing us to be like that, to be relational. And so we thank you that you brought us back together. Word for these requests and what they represent to other needs, Lord, we pray for those and for your work and for your revealing yourself, people who have these requests, that they would see you at work, regardless of what the answer is, that it would be your presence and your guidance, your love, your mercy. So we thank you for that. We thank you for our time together, Lord, for you raising people with the gift of teaching, Lord, through your Holy Spirit. We thank you for that. We need it. We are so blessed to have many of those and to have your word that you've chosen to give to us to reveal who you are. And we thank you for Jim and Bingham and what they mean to this class, just the encouragement they bring, the genuineness when they talk to each of us, how just they encourage, Lord, the gift of encouragement that you brought to them. And so I pray for just blessing their lives as they continue to be parents and grandparents and servants of yours, Lord. And I pray today that you would speak to us through Jim and through your word. In Christ's name, amen.
I can't wait for this to be over with.
You mean this class today?
No, just no? I don't have a mask. When we get in this room over here, we will actually be close together.
Yes, it feels weird.
You are way out there. Well, good morning, everyone. This is a continuation of where Jim left off. I asked Jim, I said, have you got some notes on Hebrews 12 and 13? I got about a week to wrap it up and get ready. So he sent me some notes, and he sent five or six groups of paper stapled together. So the way I figured this is that Jim spent about 5 or 6 weeks covering chapter 12 and 13. I'm going to cover 12 in 30 minutes. And I looked at this, and I saw two things in this chapter 12. This reference to running a race and then discipline. And I spent most of the week trying to get my head around, why are these two things together in this chapter? And last week, carrying on from chapter 11, 12 opens up talking about this great crowd of witnesses. And when you read it in 12:1-3, it is loaded with content. You could spend a week or two just on these three verses in 12. It says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured from sinners such hostility against himself, so that you may not grow weary or faint-hearted. You see how packed that chapter is. You know, a lot of people accept Christ and they get this pass to eternity and they don't grow. And Harry mentioned this morning, they get that Jesus rabbit foot in their pocket and they think everything is copacetic. And all they do is take their ease waiting for eternity. And when you read the epistles that Paul has written, he says, no, that's not the life of a Christian. It's not a life of ease. And he uses words like this to show what we've been called to. He references words and phrases that really speak of warfare. He says, I am a soldier of Jesus Christ in 2 Timothy 2:3. In Ephesians 6:11, he says, Paul admonishes us to put on the full armor of God. This is for battle, isn't it? He says in Philippians 1:1, Paul considers himself a servant of Christ. A servant, says Paul, is not greater than his master. What Paul sends us in these epistles is this very clear message. He says, if you really link yourself to Christ, it will change everything that you experience in your life. It will change everything. It will change the trajectory of your life. It will never go on the route you thought you would take. It will change how you respond to things that cross your path, and you will be adopting the admonition to run. To run what? To run a race? Each of us has a lane that we've been assigned to run in. I got to thinking about this morning. I don't think it's just one lane. Sometimes it's multiple lanes, depending on where you are in your lifespan. But we've been assigned a lane to run a race in. We need to stay in it. Don't look around. Keep focused straight down the lane and keep your eyes fixed on who? Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, who ran his own race. Paul is fond of this figure of speech in 1 Corinthians 9:24 to the end. He says, do you not know that in a race all the runners compete, but only one receives the prize? So run that you may obtain it. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. And you know, I never thought until I read this that Paul would make a reference to boxing, but he does. He says, I do not box as one beating the air. What a great picture. But I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I myself should be disqualified. He's talking about this race and what it's going to take to compete and what it's going to take to win. He says, let us. Who is the let us in this picture? Well, we know from Jim's teaching that there were Jews that thought about Christ. There were Jews that were impressed but didn't accept him. And then there were those who accepted him. And perhaps some of these Jews had never yet gone all the way in their full faith. There were probably those who didn't believe at all. They rejected Christ outright. He said, let us lay aside every encumbrance. And I thought about that. And, you know, it's just the stuff of life, isn't it? The stuff that just weights us down as runners as we run in this lane, in this race. Not necessarily bad things, but what the weight does to us, how it affects us as we're running. Things that divert our attention, sap our strength and energy. And I'll refer to David in a few moments, how he felt when sin had affected him so greatly. Things that dampen our enthusiasm for the things of God. Do you want to dampen your enthusiasm for the things of God? What will cause you to leave your lane, skip gathered worship? Stay out of God's word. Stay off your knees. Keep that tea time that you keep every Sunday morning. Head on down to that beach house or that lake house every Sunday. One of the things that I remember, it's funny what you remember when some of the leadership in this church gets up and talks, but I remember Tom Bradford saying that he had a lake house, and on Friday they would head down to the lake, and he told his kids, we'll be back Saturday night. And where would they be? They would be in gathered worship on Sunday morning. What a great principle. What a great model for us. Then the author references laying aside the sin. It could be multiple sins in my case, but here he says lay aside the sin. What's he talking about? This is an encumbrance. This affects us when we're running this race. Lay aside the sin, perhaps the sin that has the most advantage against you. Perhaps it's the sin that has the greatest leverage against you and keeps you ineffective. David describes the impact of sin this way. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as the heat of summer. And then I acknowledged my sin, and I did not cover my iniquity. I've thought about this. I'm not sure how biblical this is, but I think sin quenches my own spirit. It just flattens me out. It dulls my senses. It makes me not want to be effective because I've quenched my own spirit. Well, clearly sin quenches the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30. We are admonished not to grieve the Spirit. Matthew 26:41 says, watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. It affects my prayer life. James 5:16 says, the prayer of a righteous man, the prayer of a righteous woman is effective. It availeth much. It is powerful. And we don't want this to affect our prayer life, which is so critical when we're running this race, isn't it? What is this thing called run with endurance? As I've watched sports on television, they have made a sport out of everything. They got this one sport where these people throw this disc down the ice and then they sweep the pathway and it's supposed to land on a bullseye somewhere. But some sports we've made into endurance sports. We even categorize it as an endurance run. And these are extreme and they require much training. These endurance runs require a mental tenacity to finish the race. And I would add this, for us to run in the lane that God has assigned us as believers is going to take mental tenacity. It's going to be taking every word from Scripture that we can gobble up and spending time on our knees. Runners who are exhausted by the rigors of such races oftentimes resort back to basics and often find a second wind. Now, I was looking through Jim's notes, and I grabbed a few things out of them that I thought were really good. He says, for us, there can be a fatigue of the soul, especially when we stop fixing our eyes on Jesus. This race is not a sprint, is it? For us as believers, this is a marathon. It's a lifetime race. And if we get out of our lane, we simply will not finish. Some versions talk about patience and perseverance. And I understand the endurance part. And I understand the perseverance part. What I don't understand about racing is patience. And sometimes it feels like the race is in slow motion. You ever feel that way? You're running down your lane that's been assigned to you by God, and it's agonizingly slow. You just cannot get to the finish line. Kevin DeYoung was speaking at the Gospel Reformation Network a couple weeks ago here at Briarwood, and he was talking primarily to pastors. And he said to pastors, he said, keep moving forward. And then he said, keep plodding. And I thought that was such a great descriptor for us as we are running a race. Sometimes it's just slow motion. Sometimes we just can't get to the finish line. It seems like everything we do isn't working. And can you imagine the discouragement that a pastor experiences in pastoring a church? And Kevin DeYoung says, just keep plodding. How do we run with endurance? Yes, patience and perseverance. We've got to go back to basics like athletes. Sometimes we just need that second wind. We need to keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. Remember, he is the author of our salvation. He is the one that has perfected us. We started with him, and now we need to continue to grow in him. And when we take our eyes off him, we sink like Peter. How do we train? Just like an athlete, back to basics. Daily diving into God's word. Being constant in what I call email. Why do we fix our eyes on him? For the joy set before him and us. He endured the race course, and we are to endure our race course as he did. And he recognized this was not his home, and this is not our home. I thought about Habakkuk that we talked about a year ago. You remember when Habakkuk was talking to God about bringing the Chaldeans in to punish his own people? And so Habakkuk gets on this watchtower, and he looks, and he's looking over everything between where he is and eternity. You might call it point A and B. And he suddenly realizes, as he looks towards eternity, all this stuff between point A and B will be handled by our Heavenly Father. We just need to run the race. When you look at these scriptures, you see that life was hard for Jesus. It says in the verses we read, he endured the cross. He despised shame. I thought about that, being hung on a tree on a hill where everybody could see him. And then enduring hostilities by sinners against him. And I thought, over the last so many years, I've had it pretty easy. It hadn't been too tough being a Christian. I haven't found too many sinners hostile to me. But I am now. The culture has changed. The culture has shifted. And now we're starting to see sinners who are hostile to what we believe. It's okay if we do it within the four walls of this room, but don't bring it outside into the marketplace, because we're going to shut you down. We may see hostility in reality as we move forward, running in the lane that God has assigned to us. Life is equally hard for the believer. Jesus warns in John 15:20, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. Remember Paul saying, I am a servant of Jesus Christ. Now, I try to think about an example that would cover endurance, would cover perseverance, would cover patience, would cover plodding, would cover an agonizingly slow race lane that I find myself in. And this is where I landed. I think the most challenging race that you may have already engaged in or will engage in is escorting your elderly people to the finish line, your elderly parents. one of the most challenging races can be escorting our elderly parents to the finish line. Bingham and I just finished number four. We had four parents, and Mom died on All Saints Day at 99 on November 1st last fall. Early in our marriage, we determined that we would never want to look back and say we had any regrets about how we escorted our parents. We did not want to say, I wish we had done more. I wish we had been there. Now, when we said that, we thought, oh, this will be okay. We'll get through this. And little did we realize the challenges that we would meet in making that commitment. The race was filled with challenges, we raced with difficulties, and almost always inconvenient. And at times it was agonizingly slow. It seemed like we just couldn't get to the finish line, and it was like plodding. And there was a word that we would hear in the marketplace that would be like this. Well, they've lost all their faculties. There really isn't any purpose for them to live any longer. They've lost their quality of life. And after losing these faculties, the tendency was to ask, what is God's purpose in dragging this out? I know that's a pretty crass way to put it, but sometimes you just think, when is this going to end? And what's the purpose? I'm going to suggest to you this morning that there is another cloud of witnesses. And they're made up of new believers that have not really matured. They're made up of Christians who have matured in their spiritual growth. And it's made up of people who have outright rejected Christ. When tragedy strikes your family and you're dealing with serious medical issues, or you're escorting your elderly parents to the finish line, this cloud of witness are sitting in the gallery, and they're watching us as we run this race as an example with our parents. They're watching us. And the question that comes to their mind is this Christ whom you profess sufficient for the lane you're running in and what you're facing? My mom lived in an independent living facility. And they had this communal dining room, I guess is what you'd call it. And they would all come 20 minutes early because there wasn't a whole lot shaking. And so they would show up for their meals 20 minutes ahead of time, and then they'd open the door, and there's just like a flood going in. And they would all go sit at their tables, and they would sit with their friends, and then they would watch. They would have lots of time to sit there and eat and watch. And I had a sister in San Francisco. I'm in Birmingham, and I had a sister in Denver, and my mom's in Colorado Springs. And during the last years of my father's life and the last years of my mother's life, we would fly 1,500 miles from San Francisco, 1,300 from here, and we would fly back and forth multiple times during the year. And then my sister in Denver would drive down 60, 70 miles every Saturday to do mom's nails and do her hair. And these people who sat in the dining room, they watched all this. And then they had 24/7 to talk about it. So pretty soon we started getting some feedback. And what we were amazed is how amazed they were seeing a family come together and take care of elderly parents. Well, you know, I didn't decide to do that, and I wasn't taught to do that. I caught it because I watched my mom care for her mom for 10 years in our home. and she didn't know who we were. So it's a generational thing, don't you see? Family just keeps perpetuating this. That's the beauty of family. And we learn it, we catch it. And so we would get these questions. They just couldn't believe we were doing it. And then I had this conversation with a fellow from hospice who was caring for my dad. And we were talking one day. He says, you know, I got a lot of clients in this town who have grown adult children in this town. And they never see them. They're never there. And so what I saw was God's Spirit working in our lives and displaying how a believing family operates and functions. And it was really just a witness. And then I got home after Christmas in 2019, and as was my custom and practice, I called Mom and I said, Mom, I'm home. And she said, well, where have you been? She was just living for the moment. Just living for the moment. And then I caught her from time to time when she didn't think anybody was around. After I had spent most of the morning telling her who I was, and she warmed up to that idea, I'd come and go from her room and stuff, and then pretty soon, when she didn't think I was around, I'd hear her praying. And then I hear her singing. And when I was spending time with my dad, when he was dying, he would lay in bed and I would read the Psalms to him. And I'd read a little bit and I'd stop and he'd fill it in. He really wasn't cognizant of much else, but he would fill it in. And then I'd read some old hymns. And I'd read a phrase and then he'd fill in the next line. And running that race for us is, if we don't run that kind of race using that as an example, look what we miss. We live, what I would have missed is the fact that never, there was always that connection spiritually for them. Even though she couldn't remember, I had just left 8 hours earlier and that I had been there for several days. And then she would pray with people in the facility who were in serious pain waiting for surgeries. And she would pray with people who had lost a family member. She didn't know much else, but she could do that. And she prayed for them. As I was going through this, I thought, how does discipline fit into this race? How do the two come together? In verses 4 through 11, the word discipline appears 9 times. And it says to me that life was never intended to be easy. But isn't life tough enough without having discipline? In Proverbs 3, 11 through 12, my son, do not despise the Lord's discipline or be weary of his reproof. For the Lord reproved him whom he loves as a father, the son in whom he delights. When you read verses 4 through 11, there are some words that bother me. They make me uncomfortable. Words like discipline. Words like reproof. Words like being chastised. So I rooted around in John MacArthur's book on Hebrews. I thought I needed some help, as they say. John MacArthur says, God uses hardship and affliction as a means of discipline, training us as his sons and daughters to mature in our spiritual lives. The purpose of his discipline, he says, is manifested in 3 ways. And the first way MacArthur says it's manifested is in punishment. You know, we have the consequences, the present day consequences of sin all the time. But in David's case, he experienced God's punishment following his encounter with Bathsheba and the murder of her husband. And perhaps indirectly, as a result of many wars and bloodshed that David was involved in, he may not have been involved in the building of the temple because of all those wars and the bloodshed that he had been involved in. So there's a punishment aspect to discipline. But the second one that he talks about is the discipline manifested in prevention. And you remember Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:7 talks about this thorn in his side. Paul has this thorn and he pleads with God to take it away. And in 12:7, then he says, "So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, I am strong.'" This discipline that Paul experienced was to keep him from getting a big head, from being elated, from being impressed with himself. And when God got him in that position, he was useful. Because of his weakness, he was leaning on God all the more. It made him more effective. And then MacArthur says, discipline is manifested in education. Afflictions can often get our attention better than blessings. And God's discipline educates us better for serving and living. And Job is such a great example here. Because by God's own admission, he says, Job is blameless. He's upright. He feared God and turned away from sin. What happened to Job was not because of his sin. And we read in Job 42 where Job landed after he'd gone through this affliction. In verse 3, he says, "Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know." Matthew Henry says this about that verse. He says, Job was essentially saying is that he ignorantly overlooked the counsels and designs of God in afflicting him. He simply didn't get it. And then you read in 5, Job said, "I had heard of you by the hearing of the ear." And perhaps Job had sat at the feet of teachers who talked about God. Through teaching and preaching, he had head knowledge regarding God's greatness, power, and sovereign dominion. And now after hardship, and after affliction, this is the most amazing thing that Job says. "But now my eyes see." After going through that, he now sees God more clearly. Job was transformed in ways he could not imagine, and he sees God more clearly. Well, I tried to put this together, the race and the discipline, and I'll close with this. The race we are called to run and God's discipline in whatever form he chooses is designed to simply draw us into a more intimate relationship with him. Why? It is for the joy set before us, just like Christ. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your words. And I personally thank you for the opportunity to have to dig and dive and figure out why these two things come together in the same chapter. And the fruit of that, when we study your word, is that we learn so much more about you, particularly through these great examples of great faith in chapter 11. Father, thank you for assigning us a lane to run in. And sometimes we wish you hadn't picked this lane, but we find ourselves in it. And help us not to look around. Help us to look straight down the lane. Help us to look towards the finish line. Help us to keep our eyes fixed on you, the author and perfecter of our salvation, so that we win your prize. And Father, thank you for the example that is set before us in Christ, who endured the cross, its shame, and its hostilities, and how that part about sinners' hostilities resonates with us so much in our culture today. And Father, I pray that we would not take our eyes off you, that we would have a backbone, that we would stand up and speak the truth. We thank you for a church that is faithful to the gospel. The things we heard this morning, or we'll hear at 11 this morning, from your servant and from your word. And Father, thank you that you've given us this challenge in chapter 11, that when we reach eternity, will it be that you are not ashamed to be called our God? And will you tell us that it has been well done? Father, thank you for this time together. In Jesus' name, amen.